church today. We are going to we are actually in week 12. Week 12. And God has been teaching us quite a number of things. Today we pick up a new topic that I believe is so relevant, so important, and is necessary for where God is taking us. And today's topic is the church, Christ's body, not a religious institution. And our key scripture is the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 22 to 23. And hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things, to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And I want you to think about this. If you ask most Christians what the church is, they will point to a building, an address, a Sunday service time. They will describe a program, choirs, budgets, committees. Most people think that's what church is. Very few will say what the New Testament actually says. And today we're going to look at the word church, and even get the Greek word for it so that we understand the root. And the Greek word for church is ekklesia. E-K-K-L-E-S-I-A. And it means the called out ones. Now, originally, this was not a religious word at all. In the Greek world, the assembly of citizens called to conduct city business was what was called the ecclesia. And Paul took that word and filled it with new meaning. People called out of darkness, gathered together in the name of Christ. And so this is a big shift, and we need to understand this very clearly so that we don't confuse, even in our terminologies when we are using the word. The New Testament does not describe church as a place you attend, a religious institution you join, an organization you subscribe to. The New Testament describes church as a living body, a people joined to Christ in the most intimate union imaginable, and through Christ joined one to another. And here's a key truth. The church is not a building where Christ is discussed. It is a people in whom Christ lives. The church is not a building where Christ is discussed. It is a people in whom Christ lives. So number one, where we begin this journey in depth now, is Christ is the head, and everything starts there. So Ephesians chapter 1, 22, verses 22 to 23, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So what the head does, he is not a figurehead. He is not an honorary title on the letterhead. He is a living head, the source of direction, life, supply, and authority. And I want you to think about this illustration. In the human body, the head doesn't merely command the feet to walk. The head is the source of everything. Signals, breath, consciousness, identity. Cut off the head and the body is not just disabled, it is dead. So a congregation that removes Christ from the center is not a weakened church. It is a dead one. No matter how large the building, no matter how full the car park, no matter how polished the production, activity without Christ is noise without life. The church equals the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is expressed and made visible through the church. Very important. Christ is expressed and made visible through his church. Not merely an organization that talks about Christ, but a living display of Christ in the world. Where Christ is truly the head, the church becomes his hands, his voice, His presence and is made visible and tangible for a watching world. So if the head is Christ, what is the church itself? And that's what we need to look at next. If the head is Christ, what is the church itself? So number two, the church is a body, not a building. The church is a what?
A body, not a building.
1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. And think about this empty house illustration. A man deeply loved by his family dies. His family gathers at the graveside. His house is still standing. Furniture still there. Photographs on the wall. Everything looks the same. But he is not there. That house was never him. He was the person who lived in the house. The house is now empty of what really mattered. Many churches are like that house. Beautiful buildings, long histories, programs running on schedule. But the living presence of Christ has quietly departed. Ichabod. It's an empty shell, making a lot of noise, looks religious, sounds religious, but has no life, because the person who really matters is not there. And the worst part is that many people, even after the presence have left, they never notice, because the building is still there. Now look at what Paul says here, because he uses a tense that is so important. Paul says, ye are the body of Christ. Not you are becoming, not you will eventually qualify. You are right now. You are the body of Christ. You are in Christ right now. Not you will become, not you will be made, not you are being moved one step at a time. You are the body of Christ. So church is not something you go to. You get that? Church is not something you go to. Church is something you are. You carry it into your home. You carry it into your workplace. You carry it to your neighborhood. It doesn't begin at 10 a.m. on Sunday and end at noon. It is a permanent identity rooted in permanent union with Christ. That is what church is. So the key truth in this is that you don't attend church the way you attend cinema. I'm going for a movie. You cannot say you're going for a movie and then you're saying you're going to church. Most people, they talk about I'm going to church because they think that the building they are going to is church. The place they are going to meet is church. They don't realize that they themselves are the church. So you do not attend church the way you attend cinema. You are the church. The way your hand is part of your body. Permanently, organically, inseparably. So if we are this body, don't you think we need to understand what we cost? If we are this body, we need to understand what we cost, and that is what we are going to look at next. That is number three. The church was purchased with his own blood. Acts chapter 20, verses 28. Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Number one, the price is what? The blood of Jesus. And the buyer is God himself in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? So if someone offers you 100 million Kenya shillings for an old painting in your storeroom, okay, you suddenly look at it differently. Isn't that true? The offer reveals the value. It could be something you are stepping on and keeping and storing badly, but all of a sudden you start looking at it differently because of the value that has been placed on it. Now imagine God, creator of all things, to whom all gold and silver already belongs, gave his own son, not $1 million, not a mansion somewhere in Zion. He gave his own son as the price for the church. What does that tell you about how much he values these people? You understand? When the value is placed, that tells you you are extremely valuable, that you are not purchased with gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Jesus. That is why you should never give up in life or look at yourself like you're down or you are nobody, because your value should tell you who you are to God. Humans may not see that value. It's just like when a normal person goes to an art gallery and they see paintings and say, why should this thing be worth? But the people who understand paintings can be able to see the value in that painting. Okay? Yeah. So you are not cheap. You are not disposable. You are not an afterthought. You are blood bought. Always remember that. Okay? You and the blood shed was not ordinary blood. It was the blood of the one in whom all fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily. The blood of Jesus. So when you look at a believer sitting next to you with all their quirks, yeah, all their errors, all their weaknesses, all their history, you are looking at someone for whom God died. That's why the Bible is very keen and says, you know, no, none of you should even call another foolish, yeah, or insult another, because you are looking at a human being whom Christ died for. So when you're walking on the streets and you look at humans, you look at them in a different way. That does not mean that they are all your friends, okay? Because of course, there are all sorts of characters out there. But when you look at a human being, you're supposed to be able to look and to see something more than just another human, with their weaknesses, with their foolishness, with their all that. But that doesn't mean that now now it's one big family, we go hugging each other. But you look at families, you look at human beings like that. So you cannot afford to treat them lightly. So the church is not man's project, like we make it, my church. My church is honey from the rock. No, there's nothing like honey from the rock in heaven. Honey from the rock only exists at our attorney general's office to be able to give us a license to operate as a church in Kenya. But when you go to heaven's records, there is no honey from the rock there. There is only the body of Christ, or the church of Christ. Okay? So the church is not man's project. It is God's purchased possession. And what God paid for, God values. Okay? Infinitely and eternally. So when you buy something, it becomes more valuable to you than when somebody buys you something. This is the way you guys love your biggie. Yeah? Now, if you guys are the ones who bought it with your own money, you have saved and you have kept it, you'll even be more keen because you bought it and you felt the price. So God values. So the church is precious and blood bought. But who is responsible for building it? That's the next question we need to answer. Who is responsible for building the church? Number one, who is the head? Christ is the head. Who is the body? The church is the body. What was the price of the church? The blood of Jesus. And then we come to the other question. Now, who is responsible for building it? This is number four. Christ builds the church. Christ builds the church. We are not the architects. And I say that again, we are not the architects. It is not my labor. It is not your labor. It is whose work to build the church? Christ. Matthew chapter 16, verses 18. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So when a pastor comes and tells you, this is my church, they don't know what they're talking about. Or really, it is their church. That is not the church of Christ. This is Christ's church. These are Christ's called out people. They are not my people. You took my member. No, that is not your member. That is a member of the body of Christ. That is Christ's body, not your member. So notice the pronouns that have been used. Okay? I will build my church. I will build my church. I will not build it with you. Not we will build my church. I, who is I? Yeah. Who will build the church? Pastor Moses in Nyeri, Kenya will build the church for God. Is that right? Who will build the church?
Christ.
Christ will build the church. Not you will build a church for me. Moses, go and build me a church. Build me an army and raise me up a people. No. I will build my church. Now, not the denomination will establish its presence. So Honey from the Rock will establish its presence in Nyeri town. No, it will not. I will build my church. Not the program committee will develop a strategy. Let us call our committee. Let us develop a strategy and help Jesus build his church. No. Christ said, I will build my church. His initiative, his labor, his church. Okay? Now, you as you can build. If you want a church, it's a free country. Go build your church. Go establish your believers and make a heaven for them. But Christ's church is his initiative. It is his labor and it is his church. So Jesus asked, who do you say I am? And they had various answers. And then he asked a very powerful question. And then he says, but who do you say I am? And Peter by revelation says, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus, upon this rock, upon this revelation of who I am, you understand? Upon this rock, upon this revelation of who I am, I will build my church. I will build my church. Not we will build my church. I will build upon this rock. Not upon a man, not upon a man, not upon tradition, but upon the revelation of Christ. That is where the church is built. Now, church growth is not primarily a management problem. Church growth is not primarily. Now, I have nothing against committees, I have nothing against strategies, I have nothing against planning, but I want you to know church growth is not primarily a management problem. It is a revelation problem. And that is why we started with these teachings. If you don't understand what we are teaching from day one, we will build our own kingdoms. We will build our own churches and we'll be saying things like, this is our church. In my church, Honey from the Rock. No, not my church. Whose church?
Christ.
Christ's church. Okay? So it is a revelation problem, a problem. Programs don't build the church. Entertainment doesn't build the church. Clever marketing doesn't build the church. That is why I said I will not do these things. I have done them in the past. We have done concerts. We have done drama. Nothing against those things. But those things don't build the church. What you use or what you do to attract people to your church, you will have to keep doing. So if you bring people to church through entertainment, you have to keep them through entertainment. And when I'm saying church, I'm talking about the building. You already know what the church is, yeah? So that is not who we are. So Christ said, I will build my church. I will build my church. The clear and compromised proclamation of Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, Lord of all, that builds the church. That builds the church. And don't confuse attendance and programs and crowds as the church. Remember, many are called, few are chosen. Few of the chosen are wise, and few of the wise are faithful. So when you narrow that down, they are not many. They are not many. And then he says, when I build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So hell is not afraid of your programs. Hell is not afraid of your buildings. But it trembles before a people who know who Jesus truly is. So Satan is not afraid of the buildings. He's not afraid. You remember how when we used to be told that, you know, if you want to scare away a vampire, you need, what's garlic? Yeah. That means if you want to chase the vampires, make sure you have a lot of pizza with garlic. No vampires will visit any garlic hotel, yeah? Really. And then you take your wooden cross and you show it to the vampire. The vampire will beat you to death with that cross and roast you with that cross after that. You understand? But those were just things to build religious nonsense. In the name of Jesus, they don't fear. The sons of Sceva were shown dust. We adjure you. In the name of Jesus, whom Paul and Peter preaches. The demons were so irritated that they did not beat them. They bit them and stole their clothes. Now, when the demon steals your clothes, it's because he's disgusted with you. You know, at least the demon can slap you and scratch you a bit. But when he takes your clothes, you are annoying. You are really, really annoying, and he doesn't want to see you again. Okay, so remember who you truly are in Christ. That is what gives you the power. So you cannot grow a church by making it more attractive. You cannot grow a church by making it more attractive. You grow a church by making Christ more visible. By making Christ more visible. He does the building. We do the preaching. My work is to preach, and his work is to build. Now, who gets to be this church that Christ builds? So now we need to look at what membership requires, because all these are things that you need to be able to just systematically, slowly begin to articulate as we begin to wind up. The church is a family of grace. The church is a family of grace, not a club of the qualified. The church is a family of grace, not a club of the qualified. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So who is Paul writing to? He's writing to the Gentiles, the ultimate outsiders. The Gentiles were the dogs. Every time you see dogs in the Bible, it's talking about the Gentiles, excluded from the covenant of Israel and strangers to the promises of God. And Paul says to them, you are no longer strangers. You are no longer strangers. You are members of the household of God. Household equals family. Okay? When I say this is my household, this is my family. So not a religious organization you joined. I joined the church of Honey from the Rock. No, there is nothing like that. There's nothing. It's a family you are born into. You entered not by meeting a standard or by passing a test. You entered by new birth, by faith in Christ. You understand? So what does this really look like in practice? What am I saying? Because maybe I'm just speaking big words and you're looking at me and you're wondering, what are you saying? Different backgrounds, different stories, okay? Different personalities, different gifts, different struggles, but one Father, one Lord, one Spirit, one grace. We come from all sorts of backgrounds. We meet here. in this building, this garage. And what makes it the church? Us being the called out ones, and we are sitting here from wherever we have come from. So the most beautiful thing in a local church, people who would never naturally mix, different cultures, generations, economic backgrounds, sitting at the Lord's table and calling each other family. That's why we call each other brother and sister. All these other titles, you know, of course, they are from people who want to make distinctions. But really, we are just brothers and sisters in the Lord, because they have all been bought by the same blood and are filled by the same Spirit. That is why it is very easy when you move from one group of called out people and you go to another, you would naturally connect. Why? Because they have the same Spirit and you can feel the same Spirit. And you go to another place that they are calling the church building, and you will feel there are people inside there who repel your spirit because you are not the same family. Okay? So that unity doesn't come from the team building exercise. Yeah, you can do all the team buildings you want as a church. That will not unite you, because if you have different spirit, you cannot. It doesn't come from common music preferences. Okay? It comes from a common revelation of Christ. It comes from a common revelation of Christ. So the key truth here is, grace creates the most diverse, most unified family in existence, because it takes completely different people and gives them all the same father. From the Russians, to the Cambodians, to the Egyptians, to the Chinese, to our friends in the DRC, Congo, all the way to South Africa, to Zimbabwe, to Ghana, Morocco, wherever you think of. When you all come together, you are the body of Christ from diverse backgrounds that have nothing to do with our culture, the foods we love, the musics we love, but we are brought together by one Father, one Spirit. So in this family, does everyone have a role? Isn't that a good question? Do we have roles, or do we just sit now? In every family, of course, everybody has a role. So number six, every believer has a place. Okay? No one is optional. Every believer has a place. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 18. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. Please note that. Now, this is not that thing where you sit down and you say, I feel I want to be this in the body of Christ. No, it is Christ who has placed you as it has pleased him. I did not become a Bible teacher because I really loved teaching. Never thought I would be in this kind of thing. We grew up in a church where there was no ministry and stuff. It was just come to the church, do your rituals, touch the holy water, go home. There was nothing. It's just attend, do whatever you need to do, pay your penance, and just wait to go to heaven. But when we got born again and we came and we began to understand some of these things, we didn't even understand ministry. We didn't even know the language. We didn't even know the fivefold ministry. But Christ gave these gifts as it pleased him. So God set members in the body. So please note where you are placed and what has been placed in you, not the works you do here, but the core things that drive you and excite you and make you feel fulfilled as you do them. Not the members chose their own positions. You did not choose your own position. Okay? Christ saw it as fit. Not leadership assigned roles based on seniority. Charles Price, who came to preach during the Maurice Rulo ministry once in Nairobi many years ago, he made a statement that I've never forgotten today. He said, in Africa, or in most of the nations they go, there are a lot of pastors who should be bus drivers, and there are a lot of bus drivers who should be pastors. Because Africans, number one, they love titles, you know, apostle, prophet, Yeah? Evangelist. And you're saying in Africa, there are more titles than churches. You know, more tit- So you're saying in, there are a lot of bus drivers who should be pastors, and there are a lot of pastors who should be bus drivers. Because sometimes people place them in these callings. But God set each member as it pleased him. And the two sides to this truth, number one, it is liberating. How is it liberating? Your place is not about your talent. Okay? It's not about your track record. It's not about your connections. You don't need any connections. You don't need to know anybody senior. You don't need to know anybody special. God placed you where he placed you because it pleased him. So you don't have to like me. I was placed because it pleased God. What if people don't like me? Well, let them deal with it. And with time, they will either get to like you or move on. You understand? Okay, so your position is not accidentally, it's not accidental. It is intentional and it is sovereign. So where God has placed you has nothing to do with the right connections or, you know, because what happens sometimes in churches is that you'll find people want to get connected to the fathers, and to the people, and to the right connections. But there's only one connection you need, and it's the only connection that is important. And who is that connection? The Christ connection. Do you understand? Do we need people? Do we need to know people? Of course, we should fellowship with people. But if you are connected by people, you'll find it very hard, because yours is connected by God. Number two, it is humbling. It gives you confidence and some boldness that almost looks like arrogance. But on the flip side, it humbles you, because you cannot decide another member's role is inferior. You understand? No human being should look at another member and think their role is inferior, because it is Christ who placed them where he saw it pleased him. And your eyes cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. So can you imagine your eye is bragging. I don't need you, Mr. Hand. Take a walk. And the hand decides to take a walk. And the mouth decides to blow chili into the eye. And the hand tells the eye, sort yourself out. Yeah. So you cannot look at another person and say, I don't need you. This church is all about the pastor. It's about me. I am your grace. I am the grace God has given to you. No, I am just another nobody who God saw fit to place here. And the only reason I am a somebody is because I'm purchased with his blood, and he saw fit that I should be here. Okay? So the body needs every part functioning in its proper place. Yeah. So the brain cannot say to the legs, you big clumsy pieces of meat, who needs you? If a fire breaks out in the house, the leg will look at the head and tell him, okay, make your move, boss. And the head will roast there, and people will come and make soup later. Do you understand? So every part needs the other part. There is nobody here more special than the other, because we are the body of. Yeah. Can you imagine if the nose says to their fingers, I don't need you? Yeah, and then a flea bites, or three fleas bite. Three fleas bite your nose, and then your nose tells you, and then the hand tells the nose, okay. Yeah. So the nose will try and twitch and twitch and twitch, and the fleas are digging in deeper until they become a jigger. Wow. So the body needs every part to function properly. So a single blocked artery stops the heart. Okay? Can you imagine if the heart says, who needs you? You losers. Yeah? Yeah. And one artery decides, I'm taking a piece of fat and I'm going to block my artery. Mr. Heart, sort yourself out. Yep. That will be the end of the heart and probably the whole. Yeah. A small infection in one toe can spread and threaten the entire limb. Okay? So the body is an interdependent system. No part is truly optional. The church is the same. None of us is more special than the other. So the person who prays quietly at home, unknown to anyone, may be holding up the entire ministry through their intercession. Is that possible? Absolutely. The one who cleans, the one who greets, the one who drives the elderly members, these are not lesser jobs. Faithfulness in the place God assigned you is your measure of greatness. So when you come here and you're carrying the little speakers and you're trying to connect the wires, and somebody else comes and sets up the camera, and somebody else washed and set up this place, and somebody else is praying and leading prayers, and then everybody thinks, now the man of God, now God himself has arrived. All you other zombies were creating the platform for the man of God. Hallelujah. Okay? And then you come and you do your stuff here, and then you think, how now, you losers, let's go home. The queen bee has done the business. The rest of you drones, get busy and clean up. That's not the attitude of that's not the attitude of the church, okay? Yeah. So, those are not lesser roles. Faithfulness is what God intends for us. And comparison is the greatest destroyer of joy in the body of Christ. So when you look and you say, I wish that was me there preaching. Or I wish I could be given the microphone to sing heaven down. Or I wish they can just allow me 2 minutes and I speak in tongues until they hear what tongues are all about. And then you look at the people preaching there and you think, me, I just clean here. I'm not even anointed. Even a donkey can come and clean. I'm going to stop cleaning. This is not the work of God. These people are using me. No, they're not using you. You have been placed by Christ where he has seen it fit. I told you, I used to carry speakers. In fact, my hand still pains, still today. This joint has never recovered. I used to carry speakers. Heavy speakers. None of them was less than 15 inch. And then they were locally made with those cheap boards that were so heavy. And I would carry them upstairs and downstairs. Put them in the car, take them and offload them. And then go wherever I am. I'm going. That was the work of God for me at that time. That is where he saw it fit for me to serve. After all, I didn't know how to preach. I didn't know how to do anything. But I had some brawn. And it was needed by the church at that time. Okay? So each one of us should never look at the other and think, oh, so-and-so's work is so. Yeah. So you may be there on the camera with your headphones and you're looking like you're a pilot and another person is there looking at you. Me, I just cleaned the cobwebs here. I mean, you start getting angry with the spiders and then you start killing everything in the chat because you're thinking your work is not as cool as the person with the camera or the person at the PA system or the pastor or the pastor's PA or whatever. Don't compare yourselves. Not with anybody. Not with anybody. In my earlier time of ministry, you know, I used to look at Benny Hinn and I think, wow, I wish I could just flip my whatever. I just see people falling and I heal people. But God, that's not your work. And he told me, your way of healing and your way of touching people will be through the words you speak. And I stopped. I don't even try to change my voice. You know, people would tell me, oh, your voice sounds so soft and so childish sometimes. That's the voice God gave me. I don't need to change. Hallelujah. Brethren, this is not the Lord's. You'll get excited for 2 minutes, but probably a lot of trash will just come out, yeah? Because that's not the voice God gave me. Somebody will tell you, nobody wants the real you. Well, thank God for AI. But still, the world needs the real us. Be authentic. Be who you were created to be. Don't try to be me. Don't try to be Benny. Don't try to be TD Jakes. Don't try to be anybody. Just be you. The world wants you. I think it's Reinhard Bonnke who said, if there were two people created the same, one of them is unnecessary. Okay? So we all want to be different. Different. So the key truth is here, you are not a spare part. You are not a backup option. You are placed in the body as it pleased God. And what pleases God is worth being. You understand? What pleases God is worth being. Your intelligence, your ability to organize, your ability to be thorough with cleaning, your ability to do whatever it is you do, your ability to pray, your ability to connect, to discern, to feel things spiritually, to be good with gadgets, to take things and combine them together and put them together, to share the word, to preach, to evangelize, to prophesy, all those are wonderful things. And they are for the purpose of the kingdom. Now, what is the purpose of all these? Now that we all have all these different things, what is their purpose? What is the church supposed to produce? Isn't that an important question to ask? So now we know that all these things, it has been bought, it has been purchased, we are all important, we are all need to, what is the purpose of, why does the church exist? Okay, so the church exists for maturity, not for maintenance. The church exists for maturity, not for maintenance. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 to 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Okay? So the job description of leadership. Please understand what the job description for leadership is. Leaders are not given to do the ministry. Please understand this. Leaders are not given to do the ministry while the congregation watches. Let us watch the pastor do the ministry. They are given for the perfecting of saints. That is the work of your pastor. That is the work of the prophets. That is the work of the evangelists. That is the work of the, who else? Apostles and all those people and the teachers. To do what? They are given for the perfecting of the saints, so that the saints can do the work of the ministry. Are you understanding? It is my work to build you and grow you. That is why I don't come here and bring you entertaining messages. There are so many that would gather crowds. My work is to grow you and build you up so that you can now go and do the work of the ministry. The word perfecting, which is the same as equipping or bringing to full function, it is a word for a fisherman mending his net. Okay? Restoring them to the condition where they can work. They can do the work that they were made to do. That's the picture of perfecting. It's Mr. Fisherman at the shore mending his net so that he can perfect it to do the work it is meant to do. That is the work of the leader or the pastor. So the role of leadership brings members to a place where they are functioning as they were designed to function. It is my work to design and to see, this is what, grow this person. And then that thing just comes out by itself. So we want to reframe success and what success looks like, because a lot of people don't understand what success in church should look like. So a church is not successful because the pastor preaches brilliantly. Or brilliancy. I can come and tell you big revelations. I can tell you things, weird things. You know, the Bible in Colossians calls it high-sounding foolishness. I can tell you revelations about water. You know, water is the life. Water is everything. The source of life is in water. And if you want breakthrough, you need to understand and master water. It will sound nice, but it's pure nonsense. Okay. I may sound very interesting. I may tell you about Semiramis and Komiramis and all those demons that visit, the ones that visit at midnight. Yeah, the ones that have two horns, three horns. They will not help you. Every demon is subject to the name of Jesus. Whether it's a principality, whether it is a power, whether it is a senior witch doctor, a senior warlock, powerful wizard, warlock, whether they sit on trees, whether they sit on containers, whether they come through your toilet, whether you flush them through your toilet, it doesn't matter. I can tell you all that rubbish is not going to help you. Okay? So we can preach brilliancy, we can preach mysterious revelations, but they're all trash. A church is successful when the members it produces are, number one, going out into their homes, their workplaces, their communities as mature, equipped, and grace-rooted believers. Are you understanding? Who demonstrate and declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. Christ. But how do you declare that if all you hear in church is, you will arrive, your breakthrough is coming, this is your season to arise, God has remembered you, and this is your season for your next breakthrough? Shout amen. All those who have been blocked and have been kuzuiliwad, mutafunguliwa. If that is all you hear, kufunguliwa from 1940 to 2026, and you have never been kufunguliwa, if that is all you hear, how will you mature? How will you mature? Your house is going to come. You will live in houses you never built. You will get vineyards you never planted. Okay, how does that help me grow in Christ? But when you mature in the revelation of Christ, now you are able to go and carry out yourself like Christ. So who demonstrate and declare the gospel of Christ? And the sobering question is this. If the measure of a healthy church is the maturity of its members, are people growing? Are people growing? Yeah? If the only message you hear is about tithes and money, tithes and money, a new car, God is going to give you a wife, God is going to give you children, all these things are good and we need them. Don't we need them? We want cars, we want helicopters, we want a spaceship. In fact, I don't mind a cubicle on Mars. If people are going to be going to Mars, I don't mind that. But really, is that the gospel? Is that the gospel? Are we growing? Are they more established in Christ than they were 5 years ago? I want to know. Today is week 12. Are you more established in Christ than you were on week 2? Can they answer questions about the gospel? If somebody asks you, what is the gospel? The gospel is God is going to bless you with a new house. The gospel is Jesus came to remove your sufferings. The gospel is those Egyptians you see. You will. If you can't answer that, how will you go out and disciple other people? Okay? And the question is, can you disciple others? And disciple is not accept Jesus or you are going to hell. Do you know during the rapture, after the rapture, people will die. People will be killed. If you don't take the mark of the beast on your forehead, they will cut you into pieces and you still won't die. Your body will come back together as Frankenstein and you will be in so much pain. You will be begging for the mountains to fall on you so that they can kill you. Go to heaven. Accept Jesus now or you die. And you'll see little people, high school students running to the altar and, oh, you want Jesus. Nobody wants to die. So Jesus is not savior. Jesus is just fire. Insurance. Let's go to Jesus. We are going. Ooh-wee. And then people will tell you things like, oh, others will come and appeal to your emotional instincts. Oh, don't you know? Jesus is outside at the door of your heart and he is knocking. Imagine he died on the cross. He was beaten 39 times. They ripped meat out of his back. They broke his bones. They made him carry. They crucified him. And like it was not enough, they punctured him and they gave him, they burst his liver. Why don't you accept Jesus? And he's at the door of your heart. And he's knocking and he really wants to come in. He's out and he's so cold and lonely. Don't you be nice. Just accept Jesus. Accept. But like those weird Facebook posts. Give me an amen or all your family. You know, Jesus is not outside your door knocking. Who is outside? It is you who is outside in the cold. Jesus is not desperate looking for members. And he, allow him to come in, he's cold and shivering. No, you are the one who is outside shivering. And you are the one who needs him. So if you go out there and then people later realize, Jesus is not even outside. They will leave that gospel because you confuse them with your emotional nonsense. You understand? Just preach the truth. And those who want to follow him, follow. That is what Jesus did. Remember when he preached the doctrine and some guys, they said, when he told them they are going to eat his meat and drink his blood, and they said, geez, are we becoming vampires now or Satanists? How do we drink your blood and eat your body? And he said, if you can't take this, do what? Go. How many left him? 72 disciples left him. Not just followers, not crowd followers. They were his disciples. They walked away. And then he looked at the other 12 and told him, and you two, what are you doing here? Also, go. Only that they said, where do we go? And you have the words of life. We need to know that. Okay? So these are the real metrics, not attendance and not offerings. Can you disciple other believers? So a church full of mature Christ-rooted believers is more powerful than a mega church full of people who cannot survive spiritually without their weekly dose of entertainment. That is why I told you I will never go back to that entertainment nonsense to keep people in church. Ah, today church was dry. Our favorite icon did not come and sing. We missed the dancing. God was not there. My favorite pastor, who normally has nice, soothing stories, was not there. So there was no God. And you know why as a ministry we are discipling and raising leaders? So that this pulpit is not built around Moses. You understand? You can take the truth and continue preaching as we move on and grow other things. Are you understanding? That is why you're learning. Because what I'm teaching you is foundational. There is no other thing to learn apart from this. There are no new revelations. Once you understand this is all you preach, because it is about getting God's children into the kingdom of God. It's all about building empires here on earth. Okay? And there are a lot of things churches are doing that are not part of what we were told to do, but we have to keep growing. Okay? So finally, what determines whether a church produces maturity or dependency? Okay? What is it that will determine? And it is the pulpit. The pulpit. And I want us to go there as we wind up this lesson. Okay? The pulpit. Number 8. So we are going to talk about law-centered church versus a grace-centered church. A law-centered church versus a grace-centered church. So get the pulpit right. Get the pulpit right, and the whole congregation follows. Get the pulpit right, and the whole congregation follows. I think in the very beginning, there's something we said, that there is nothing outside of Christ here that will attract you. If you don't like Christ and you don't want to keep hearing Christ, this will not be the place for you. Not that we have blocked out anybody, but there will be nothing to attract. But if you want to be discipled, if you want to grow into maturity, if you want to understand the true gospel, the Christ-centered gospel, what Christ actually came to do on earth, then you will find your taste buds are activated here. If that is not your thing, it will be like eating ugali. Ugali has no taste. It is the accompaniment that gives it taste. So you will need some little dancing here. Let's move to the side. Move to the side. Then we will have barbecue on one of the Sundays, and Halloween we'll be cutting pumpkins. But we are not going to do that nonsense. You understand? We'll feed you the word until your taste buds adjust to wanting to hear about Christ. And then you grow from there. So get the pulpit wrong. No music, no programs, no intentions can fix the damage. If the pulpit is wrong, it'll just be another circus. And the preaching will be more of a debate. It will be like a debating club. Okay? Entertainment, debate, and all that. So here's how you differentiate. A law-centered church, the dominant message, it's what you must do. You must give more. You must sacrifice more. Dig deeper into your giving. Okay? In a grace-centered church, the dominant message is what God has done. Remember our message. The gospel is good news. It is something that has already happened, not something that is going to happen. So in the law-centered church, the altar call is tinged with shame. Tinged with shame. Produces fear, comparison, pretending, and struggles go underground. Okay, but the altar call in the Grace Church is a place of encounter, produces freedom, okay, stability, honesty, and struggles come into light. as you know, you're moving from a place of grace into perfection, from perfection. Doesn't sound right by that. And in a law church, you're changed from the outside, but unchanged inside. So you may have long dresses, may cover your head until your ear. God has a problem with women's ears, so he doesn't like to see the women's ears. So you cover your head, cover your ears. God is afraid of your... So you will find that all those are works. Dress right. And am I saying dress like crazy people? No. But am I saying if you came to church like that, God will run away? No. Those are just normal human behaviors that out of common sense and probably courtesy would just make you comfortable. Would that drive God crazy? Will God not hear you because you came with a vest to church? He will hear you. Just like he hears you in your shower when you are dancing and singing and praying. Do you understand? So all these are law-based things. You are changed from the outside. Outside you look okay, carrying a nice Bible and looking holy like you're about to fall into heaven. But in the Grace Center Church, you are transformed from the inside and changed on the outside. And changed on the outside. And you are not worried, oh, that God can't hear me because I'm in shorts. Today the pastor came to church and preached in shorts. I can preach in shorts, but I will know that you will be more distracted by my shorts and you will not listen to the message. Not that there is no God in me. Are you understanding? So even if I came in a short and gumboots, that would be it would still be a day to hear the word of God. But I know just out of common sense in our culture, it would be distracting because we have to dress like colonized people. We British, nice and okay with our suit and tie because it's just cultural. But if I go to the Samburu and to the Maasai and they come to church bare-chested like that, will they go to hell? Because they don't, most of them don't put on tops. They just come like that. So will that stop them from going to heaven? No. That's my point. Am I saying now next week we come to church? No. To get the difference, because sometimes people take things out of context. So Romans chapter 8 verses 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ. A church that truly believes and preaches Romans chapter 8 verses 1 consistently will be a different kind of church. Free to grow, free to serve, free to love, free to fail without fear. And that is the church Christ designated it to be. So the key truth is law creates actors. Grace creates sons. Please note that. The law creates actors, but grace creates sons. And sons will always outperform actors in the long run. Because sons are motivated by love, not by fear. That is why I told you, we do right out of love, not out of fear. I want to be holy, not because I'm afraid to go to hell, but because the love of God has been shed abroad in my heart. I have seen and I've understood the love of God. So I'm not afraid, oh, I'm going to hell. No, I love. I do that out of love. So the church doesn't just preach a living sermon on Sunday. The community itself is the sermon. And that is what we close with. So 9, the church is a living sermon. Okay? And chapter 13, verses 35 of John says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. Not how long your prayers are, not how long your sermons are, not how articulate your teachings are, not how powerfully and long dresses you wear, but by your love for one another. That is how people will know that you are disciples of Christ, by your love. Okay? Not because your doctrine is correct, not because your building is impressive, not because your worship team is excellent, not because your pastor is famous. He said, by your love for one another. By your love for one another. Every act of love is a gospel argument. Every act of love is a gospel argument. When a wealthy believer serves a poor one with genuine joy, that is a sermon. When you see your neighbor hungry and your neighbor's kids are hungry, and you are worried about whether your neighbor's kids are still in school, whether they are this, and you do it without a selfie stick, and you don't tell anybody, and you just care enough. Take this, unga. Take this. Bless you. That is an act of love. When two believers from hostile communities embrace as brothers, that is a sermon by itself. When a church forgives a member who wronged it and restores them, that is a sermon. And the world is watching. The world is watching. So what it either sees, confirms, or contradicts the message from the pulpit. So we cannot be talking love here and then we go outside the gate and we insult people. Or you go to the supermarket and you're looking at the attendant. Do you know who I am? Serve me. Or you take your rubbish to the hotel and you are brought for a glass that has a stain on the glass or some lipstick that was left. And instead of just calling the waiter and treating them like a human being, please have a look. Why are you? Where is the manager? Where? And then they hear you are a pastor, or you go to the gas station and you start harassing. Why did you leave a drop of oil here? Do you know who I am? Nobody needs to know who you. They just need to know, do you carry God or demons? And your character will reveal whether you carry God or demons. Does it mean we are perfect? Sometimes we flip, sometimes it's too stupid things, but if you consistently do stupid things, you need to check your battery connection. Probably you're connected to a few demons. You should not be connected. And sometimes it is so hard if you are not carrying the actual presence of Christ. But if you're a pig, what will come out of you? Piggishness. Okay? So a divided church confuses the message. Gossip, power struggle, cliques, competition. The world says we already have conflict. Why trade for your religious version? Out there, people already have issues. Why should they come and bring out your spiritual nonsense and just come and carry on the same spiritual nonsense in church? Okay? A church genuinely held together by grace, not by manufactured unity. And that's why I keep telling you, it has to come from the inside. You know, it's hard a bit for us who have been there longer because we are unlearning. Remember, we were taught man of God stays up there. He should not mix with the common savages. Okay? But then we see Jesus doing a different thing. Jesus was with women and children, loving them, touching them, blessing them. But in our generation, the pastor must have 5 bodyguards and 7 protocols before you get an appointment with him. Because if you touch him or you drain his anointing, you have drained heaven off its resources. So a church genuinely held together by grace, not manufactured unity, but by the love of God poured into the hearts, becomes the most powerful apologetic for the gospel that exists. You cannot argue against it, and you can only encounter it and be undone. So the world doesn't need more eloquent arguments for Christianity. It needs a more convincing demonstration of it. And that demonstration is a grace-filled, Christ-centered, genuinely loving community of redeemed people. But you cannot be that if you still think God hates you and God is trying to kill you. Do you understand? Unless you are convinced and you know in your knower that God loves me and has loved me with an everlasting love and has purchased me with his blood, not because I started praying right, I started living right, I started doing, while I was yet a sinner. You will understand then when he who has been forgiven much loveth much. But if you believe you are nice, you had been set apart, after we saw, when this child was born, we saw there was something in him. If you start thinking in that kind of nonsense, you will think that God picked you because there was something special about you. There was nothing special about you. Absolutely nothing. But the grace of God that reaches all men. Okay? So stop consuming and start belonging. Your presence is not optional. Your contribution is not optional. The body is diminished when you are absent. So we need all of you. We need all of you, and we need many more. As even more and more we grow, we will still need more. Come prepared to give your services and what God has put. Do not isolate from other believers. You are not designed to grow alone. You're not designed to grow alone. Find your community and stay committed to it. And then value every member, especially the invisible ones. Okay, the quiet intercessor, the cleaner, the greeter. The body needs all its parts. And we are to honor those that the world overlooks. And be very courteous. Learn. Even when you go to a place and a soldier opens the gate for you, don't drive in there like your heaven's representative and your heavens, and you can't say thank you. After all, you're talking to a watchman. Watchman, fanya kazi ya? Mimi ni mtu wa? Mimi tunakanga na? Don't have that thing where your nose is, or you go to shops and you know, you, the spirit you emanate is wrong. Even in a hotel, you cannot be courteous. After all, it is your. Well, that thing of where is the money? That thing, unless it's an emergency. Unless it's an emergency and something is absolutely wrong. How about we handle people like people? And there's a story I had, and allow me to share this. The story I had, I don't know whether it's true or not, but there was this story about a queen. Somebody, one of the workers had tried to poison the queen and or something like that. And they knew that this worker was going to be executed. Okay? And they say, I think the story goes something like, I think after talking to the person, the queen decided to forgive that worker and reinstate that worker back to work. And it is said that in the entire service of that queen, she had no other faithful worker like that worker who had tried to and was forgiven. Now, of course, I'm not telling you that if somebody tries to kill you now, you invite them and make them now your gardener. That's not what I'm saying. But the point is this. When you are forgiven much, and when people treat you nicely, you tend to bring out what people treat you like. Do you understand? So if you go to a place and you treat people with dignity, they tend to bring out the dignified side of themselves. Okay? Yeah. Protect the Christ-centeredness of your church at all cost. Not by being divisive, but by bringing everything back to Christ. Ask of every activity, does this serve the proclamation of Christ? If it does not serve the proclamation of Christ, throw it out. And then let your love for believers be your testimony. Love the ones who are easy, and love the ones who are not easy. Okay? That kind of love is supernatural, and people will ask where it comes from. Remember, the Bible says, if you only do good to those who do good to you, what difference are you from the world? Love your neighbors and do good to those that persecute and harm you. And conclusion, come home to the body. The head without a body without a head is all? Yep. So a body without a head cannot drink. Okay? Cannot think, cannot see, cannot direct itself. It is dead. a head without a body, full of intelligence, full of vision, full of plans, but without a body to act, that vision has no expression. Okay? It remains invisible and unrealized. So Christ is the head, the church is the body. Please remember that. Christ is the head, the church is the body. And the two belong together in union. Paul calls it a mystery. Some word he uses for the mystery of marriage. The same word when he talks about the mystery of marriage is the same he talks about the church. So Christ chose to make himself visible through his body. He could have chosen any other method. He chose this one and he chose us. So we are not doing church on our own, hoping Christ might show up. We don't come here hoping he's going to show up. Let's sing enough for him. Let's dance enough for him. He's coming. He's going. No, we are not waiting for him to show up. We are the body of Christ. The living head is directing, supplying, building, and sustaining us. We are not the source. We are the expression. Okay? And the source is inexhaustible. Never finishes. So come home to the body, not to a building, not to a program, to a people. This is what we were made for. This is where you belong. So Jesus Christ, the head, the builder, the blood that purchased the church, the life that sustained it, we gather around a risen, reigning, ever-living Lord. And he is our message now and forever. Amen.
Honey from the Rock Ministry. We are a Christ Center Church. Serving Jesus our Lord.